you. Mind if I hang out with you and grow old together? Like into eternity. Would that be okay? If your people that you work with don't think you're cool, you be sure to correct them and say, Pastor Jim said I'm cool. So we are in John chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. I asked my dog a question this morning as I got up. Well, she was the only one up at that time in the morning, so I had to talk to somebody. I had been talking to the Lord all morning, but my dog came in, and she has this habit. Every time she comes in, the first thing she does, she's just a little three-year-old female, Gracie May is her name, and she's as sweet as her name. First thing she does is she throws herself at my feet, rolls over on her back, puts up all of her legs, and says, I speak dog, I'm an authority. She said, rub my belly. Rub my belly. And when I do, her tongue hangs out, she starts fading to the side, starts going to sleep, and I rub her belly and I said, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? You know what? Jesus is going to ask us that same question, not in doggy language, mind you, but in John chapter 8, he prefers to use the dog language. I use the dog language. He uses Greek. But what he says here, he's asking us the question, we've all got biological fathers. You have one of two spiritual fathers. Either the devil is your father and you follow in his footsteps, or your heavenly father, Yahweh, God Almighty, is your heavenly father and you follow in his footsteps. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? My dog knows who her daddy is. I hope you will discover this morning who your daddy is. It's the one that loves you. It's the one that gave his life for you. It's the one who draws you into his presence and opens up his word for us. It appears to be a long chapter before us this morning, but it doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. If you can just insert yourself into this 30 AD setting, just insert yourself in the picture. We're there. We're listening to Jesus. It is the Festival of Tabernacles. Millions have gathered. It's a noisy area, and you have to press in to hear Jesus' words because he sits, as all first century teachers did, as an authority. He sits there atop the Temple Mount, and people come to him, and you got to listen real carefully. What's he saying? Because the din of the crowds all around you. Jesus has been disputing with these Pharisees and religious leaders for a long time, and these guys never get tired of it. There are some people in life that just get their teeth into your heels and they never want to let go. They're a thorn in your flesh or a thorn in your side. Just people you wish, your prayer is, when you're honest, God, make them go away. You don't generally pray, oh, Lord, save them, because they're acting like a beanhead, because they're a beanhead. But what they really need is Jesus. What they really need is Jesus. So once I get my flesh out of the way and ask the Lord to just deal with him. Just take him out. Lord, my daddy speaks to my heart, and he says, really? Is that what I did for you? Said you were a thick skull, so I just decided to throw you on the trash heap? No, Lord, save him. As you saved me, save them. What we do on communion, it's more than a traditional ritual the church has been enjoying for 2,000 years. It's a moment in time where we can stop the insanity of the world all around us and the loud voices that clamor for our attention. And we can remember once again, we can remind our souls, Jesus is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. He is everything to me. He is all I need. His blood, represented by the cup, was shed for me to wash away all of my sins. It should make me gracious to those around me that have not yet experienced the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to start off this morning by telling you that he loves you. Did you know that? Who's your daddy? Your heavenly father. He loves you. Oh, he loves you. I can't hear that enough any more than my dog can get enough of belly rubbing. I just need to hear that constantly. I need that affirmation. Have you noticed that, especially us guys, Mark, I'm giving away our secrets here, so bear with me. Guys need affirmation. Guys need an attaboy. How many of you are married? Can I see your hands? Do you think you know what your husband needs, ladies? Here's what he needs. Food. A hot dog once in a while. Don't let him get hypoglycemic because then they get, what, hangry? So keep him well fed. Men need attaboys. Just give me a pat on the back once in a while. My wife is great at that. My circle of friends and my family, my kids, my grandkids, they are great at that. We should do that to each other. So wives, I just want to give you a heads up this Labor Day. Oh, by the way, in honor of Labor Day, you don't have to come to church Monday. If you do, bring an offering of hot dogs. That'd be fine. But me and the dog will be over at my house up the street here, so feel free to stop by. Jesus, it says, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to get away from these guys. That was his only respite from these guys. I have been to the Mount of Olives. I have seen trees up there over 2,000 years old. Maybe some of those trees were the ones that Jesus knelt at when he prayed. And the whole olive grove smells glorious. And at dawn, then, he appeared again in the temple courts. The seven-day festival is going on. Millions are atop the Temple Mount area, and where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them in the traditional posture of teachers in authority. Then the teachers of the law and Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. I got to stop there. Caught in the act of adultery? Got to be pretty tricky to pull that one off. She was caught. I mean, what were you doing there in the first place? As these religious authorities, what are you, are like sin police or something? You stick your nose in everybody's tent. Are you fornicating? Are you fornicating? Well, I mean, where does that, it doesn't make any sense. It tells me up front, because it doesn't make any sense, this is a setup. Can I tell you something about these religious leaders? They don't give a rip about this woman. They don't give a rip about her. So the teachers and Pharisees, these self-righteous religious Jewish leaders, brought a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. Boy, how is that what we're supposed to do, is humiliate each other when we fall short? Is that what you want me to do to you? Stand up here? Oh, could you come on up here and stand beside me in a pulpit, and I'm going to confess all of your sins to the people. In fact, we'll play a rolling video of your sins that you've committed last week. How would you like that? That would be the most humiliating thing at all. Have you ever wondered if there is a big screen TV in heaven, and when you get up there, all of your sins are going to be played out in front of the entire universe? Have you ever thought that? I used to when I was a kid, first saved. I didn't know any different. I heard scary passages about we're all going to give an account, you know. Well, how are they going to do that? Is there a rolling, like, videotape up there in heaven? I was just, for a while, as a newborn Christian, terrified that all of my sins were going to be on the big screen. How humiliating. But that is not how Jesus treated this woman. It's not how he treats any one of us. If you are a Christian this morning, I pray that you are. If you are a Christian this morning, all of your sins have been forgiven. How many is that? All of your sins have been forgiven. I like that because I tend to think all my past sins were forgiven. But what about the sins I commit right now? Or, God forbid, in the future? Is there grace enough to have washed all those away? Yes, there is. Past, present, and future. If God forgives us, who were we to hold those sins against ourselves or anyone else's sins against them? I am not the sin police in this church. The Holy Spirit is the one who searches hearts and minds. He's the one who tells you where you're at, where you need to learn, what you need to change. He's got you. I don't need to play Holy Spirit. And I just humbly and gently need to ask you, stop playing Holy Spirit to people around you. Well, I'm really not the Holy Spirit. I'm just sort of my husband's conscience. Stop. Stop. If you didn't know, you should stop right now. Love. What does the Bible say? Love one another. Does it say criticize one another? Then don't. How simple is that? Now, I'm stepping on your toes because you criticized somebody this week, didn't you? I know. Somebody stuck their nose in your tent, just like these religious leaders. Are you committing adultery? Are you sinning? Are you sinning? Somebody stuck their nose in your tent and want to convict you of your sins. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is from Satan. He sticks his nose in your business so he can condemn you. You ever felt that voice of condemnation? You sin as a child of God and you go, oh, crud. Not again. I'm supposed to be bigger than, I'm supposed to be better than, I'm supposed to be a more mature Christian than that. Now, I know I'm not talking to you. This is kind of self-talk to me because you probably stopped sinning a long time ago, huh? How often do you need to repent? You can get by with once a day, you're good. I do it, you know, 20, 30, 50, 100,000 times a day. I want to live in that state of repentance and humility because that's what it requires, isn't it? It requires humility. To live in that place that says, I constantly acknowledge I fall short before the Lord. And he loves me anyway. It's not a voice of condemnation that I put up with. But when I sin and am convicted by the Holy Spirit of God of sin, what I want to do in that moment is, number one, confess that sin. And secondly, repent of that sin, which means, you know, you don't do it again. You kind of do a U-turn. You were headed down this path of sin and you decide, nope, I'm going to turn back and head toward God. That's all the word repentance means. This woman may have been repentant, but she's being used in a setup, not for herself, but for Jesus. They have entrapped her, but they don't care about her. Thank God that Jesus cares about every one of us. And they made her stand before a group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught. She was caught in the very act of adultery. We took pictures. We were there. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. No, it didn't. It only commanded a person caught in adultery to be stoned to death if you were betrothed to another. If you just committed the act of adultery and weren't in the process of betrothal, the manner of death is not specified. They're dead wrong. That's what I would have pointed out to them up front, probably say, you guys are dead wrong. Don't you know the law? You study it for a living. You don't know better than that. It doesn't say that she has to be stoned to death. But she does have to be put to death. But the law also commanded in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, you've heard the expression, it takes two to tango? Okay? It takes more than one person to commit adultery. When the sin is committed between two people, how many of them are to be put to death? Both. Both. So where's the guy? Where's the guy? Well, they don't care about him either. In fact, the guy is probably one in their own camp of friends, is my guess. They're not going to set him up. They don't want him to be humiliated, but they don't mind her being thrown in that light at all. In the law, verse 5, Moses commanded us to stone the woman. What do you say? They were using this as a question, as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. You can look all of the law up in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22. But it's simply a trap. And here's the deal, that if Jesus sides with the woman because he's compassionate, he denies the law. If he sides with the law, well, he's no friend of sinners, and this woman is going to die by herself without the guy that she committed the sin with. He's no friend of sinners. If he demands that the law be kept, he is at odds with the Roman officials who denied the Jews the right to execute anybody. So these guys think they got a foolproof plan. There's no way out of this. We got Jesus right where we want him. But Jesus bent down, and he started to write on the ground with his finger. They kept on questioning him. And he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. I want to back up a little bit because I have heard probably 100 sermons on what Jesus wrote in the dirt. Would you visit with me once again, verse 6? What does it say Jesus wrote in the dirt? It doesn't say. Where in the world do you get 100 sermons out of something that's not there? I've always thought that was curious. Well, he was writing down the name of her accusers. It doesn't say that. That's 100% conjecture. Maybe he was drawing cartoons. You don't know. Could have been anything. Well, maybe he was, you know, writing down the law that she broke against adultery. Maybe he was writing down the seventh commandment. Maybe he was writing down the woman's husband's name or the adulterous partner's name or maybe the names of the accusers and their sins that deserve death. It doesn't say. I don't think it really matters what Jesus was writing in the dirt. These guys are trying to frame him. He knows that. I think he's saying, I'm going to put you on hold for just a minute. So hold that thought. And I'm thinking while he's doodling in the dirt, he's praying. He's praying. He's filled with love. He's filled with compassion. He upholds the law, but he knows this is simple entrapment and has nothing to do with judicially whether this woman is right, wrong, accused, or guilty or innocent. Have you ever done that? I do that sometimes, where I'll just take a moment and you talk to me in my office, and I'll look down and I might even pick up a pencil and start doodling. I may even doodle your name. I may doodle a cartoon. I'm praying. I need to focus. Some people cross their arms and look up in a corner of the room and you go, is there something up there that I don't see? No, they're probably praying. My pastor used to do that, Chuck Smith. He was about 60 years of age when I was on staff with Chuck. Boy, aside, feeling like a dinosaur. Somebody told me the other day, you're the only guy in the 60 churches, 60 Calvary chapels in Colorado, you're the only guy that has been on staff with Pastor Chuck. Now, Pastor Chuck is dead. And I think they've been expecting me to die for a long time. But they told me, yeah, you're the last living fossil that was on staff with Pastor Chuck. You'd ask Chuck a question. You'd sit in his office, and you'd be right across from him. And for some people, it would drive him insane. It would be like if I came right down here and embarrassed Barry in front of everybody, and I said, Barry, you have a question for me. Okay, well, thank you for asking that question. And then I sit there, and I go, and then I start picking at the chair or something. Now, Barry's thinking I'm having a stroke. It wouldn't be the first time in church. It used to frustrate me because Pastor Chuck would sometimes sit there for over a minute and he wouldn't say a thing. And it dawned on me like 100 years later, guy's praying. That's what you should do when somebody asks you a question. Don't be quick to answer. Doesn't James say be quick to listen, slow to speak? So how can we all get that exactly backwards? We chatter like monkeys, and we think later, right? I mean, have you ever opened your mouth and then thought about what you were going to say afterwards, but your mouth has already spoken, and your brain is trying really hard to catch up with your mouth? But the sin's been committed. Just stop, doodle, repent, pray, whatever you got to do at that moment. But when people ask me a question as a pastor because I don't want to give them the wrong answer, I want to think about it. I want to pray about it. I want to review in my mind, is there a scripture that addresses this situation? Because I want to help. I really do. I couldn't care less if people think I'm smart or not. That's not why I'm in the ministry anyway. I'm here to help sheep. That's what shepherds do. So sometimes, you know, that's what Jesus is doing. I don't think he wrote anything in the dirt. I think he's just doodling. And his accusers, the guys that are trying to set him up, they are flaming. When a guy is really in your face, he's really angry. What he wants you to do is get in his face and get really angry. That's what they want to do, is stir you up. You got people like that in your life? I hate those people. No, I don't. I love them in Jesus' name, of course. But there's a part of me that just hates the confrontation, hates the yelling. And you know all they want to do is yell and scream and fight and argue. Life's too short. Jesus is doodling on the ground, giving them time to cool off, shut up. And then he says one of the most remarkable things I've ever heard in the entire Bible. If any one of you is without sin, then you be the first one to chuck a rock. And one by one, it says, the old guys first, because there's the wisest. The old guys first said, and they dropped their rocks. The only one present who had the authority to condemn her action was Jesus in the role of judge. He's the only one that didn't. He's the one who's extending love and grace and mercy and compassion and yet upholding the law, as you'll see here in just a moment. Again, he stooped down, he's writing on the ground, verse 7, and at this, those who heard what Jesus said began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left and the woman was standing there. And Jesus stood up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus was the only one as the Son of God and the perfect man. He was the only one that could have cast that first stone, and he's the only one there that wasn't willing to. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't chuck rocks at you every time you mess up? Don't be a rock chucker. Write that down. That's a copyrighted term, so you have to pay me royalties on that. Tithe box is right outside the doors here. But drop the rocks, man. Stop throwing rocks at people. God did not put you in this life to hurt people, to wound them, to judge them, to condemn them. That's not your job. There's one judge in the universe. It's not you. Did you know that? Some people don't know that. Did you know that? You are not the judge of the universe. Who is? Then leave it to him. Well, what do I do with this turkey that committed the sin? I really want to chuck rocks. Drop the rocks, rock chucker. Don't just be gracious, be kind. They all go away. And here's what Jesus said in verse 11. You highlight this. You don't have a how many of you do not have a highlighter this morning? Raise your hand. Come on, guilty first. How many of you do not have a highlighter? You are in sin. Rick, I'm sorry, dude. Got to call you out. Tell the wife for your birthday, get you a highlighter. You got to highlight this one. Check it out. Verse 11, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be what? Saved. That's what Jesus is all about. He doesn't want to condemn you, but then look at what he says next in perfect balance. Now go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. Stop doing what you just did. Doesn't lead to any good. So he upholds the law. We shouldn't sin. But when we do, it is only he that has the right of condemnation, and he is the one who offers us instead forgiveness, love, grace, and mercy. That's why I got saved. The load of sin is too heavy for any one man or woman to bear. The load of guilt. Have you ever felt guilty? Have you ever felt shame? Have you ever been overwhelmed at your failure? I think that's happened to every one of us at some point in time in life. But know this, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit, whose name is often used in the New Testament, the Comforter. The Comforter. The Parakletos, which is where we get our word paralyzed, but in the Greek that word means to come alongside of and to help another person walk. It's like having a pair of crutches, but you're using another person to help you walk because you have no crutches. We have no crutches, so the Holy Spirit of God helps us to walk. He's the Parakletos. Now somebody says, you know, I've heard some people say, well, he's the Paraclete. That is true, but in the Greek, you fill it out, it's Parakletos. I've heard that pronunciation mutilated so many times. I've wanted to take up a fund so I could send these guys to college and say, just learn to pronounce the word correctly, please. Or what else? Google it. Don't sound ignorant, though. Verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am. Egi, a mu. In the Greek, and you're, I am? That's how the Greek version of the Old Testament translated God revealing himself to Moses from the burning bush. When Moses says, who do I am? Is sending? Who do I tell the people that I am? God says, I am is sending you. Same word in the Greek. That to me is fascinating. When Jesus says these series of I am statements and it's declarative, it stands at the first in the sentence, it is in your face. You either believe that Jesus is God or you're going to have to stone him to death. But there's only those two choices. And that's kind of the confrontation that we've got played out here on the Temple Mount so many years ago. He is in trying to get these religious leaders to realize, I'm the Son of God. I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah. If you reject me, if you don't think I am, but the miracles back it up, you know, you have no other choice but to kill me. If it's not true, but if it is true, you should all of you bow the knee and say, thank God. Jesus spoke to the people again, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you, and you don't walk in the darkness anymore. You walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light. But we stumble, we fall short sometimes, we wander, we stray, and the further you get away from the light, the greater the chances you will stumble. Have you discovered that at midnight going into your bedroom but not turning on the lights, and you find all of your furniture with your big toe? Well, that's what happens when you get away from the light. You stumble. You hurt your toes, your pinkies. So Jesus is saying, be sure to keep in step with me. Stay close. Closer you get, the brighter the light. The Pharisees then challenged him, verse 13. Here you are appearing on your own merit, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. And Jesus replied, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. He's speaking of heaven. And these guys think that he's referring to Bethlehem or Nazareth. Boy, what a temptation there is to think on earthly terms only in this life and forget that you're actually spiritual beings. You should think more heavenly. You should think more eternally. We get so caught up in the busyness of this life, so bound to this life that Satan puts chains on us, and we think that this life is all there is. And we forget there's an eternity out there waiting for us that is more glorious than any of us could possibly imagine. But with the cell phones ringing, I got to answer, I got to go here, I'm a soccer mom, I got to take the kids, and we get all wrapped up in the stuff that have no eternal consequence, and I'm not dissing any soccer moms or sports fanatics or anything else, but what I'm saying is there's enough busyness in your life, and I got you, I got you, I got your number, I got your mail, there's enough busyness in your life that it becomes a convenient excuse, doesn't it? I haven't got to read my Bible today or last week or the year before. You can get so caught up in this busyness that it's going to cost you spiritually. What's that look like when you start getting out of the light? Not only do you stub your toe, but you start acting cranky. Have you noticed that? Because if the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, what does it look like when you step away from that? Less love, less joy, less peace, less patience. This is not a class in astrophysics. This is real simple stuff. So they are, it just makes sense to me. Then stay close to the light. You know, if I stand here and I got my little light on, can you see that light? Bing, bing, bing. The closer I stand, the better a chance I have of reading my notes. Now, if I go over here or go down there and talk to Barry again, like he hasn't had enough embarrassment this morning, and I look over at my notes, I'm going, I wonder what they say. I got no idea. So what will I do? Probably ramble. What I would prefer to do is stay closer to my notes, stay in the light. I can see, and I will act appropriately because I'm in the light. You stay close to Jesus Christ in his word every day, in prayer every day, building in your mind's eye your altar of uncut stones and offering yourself a living sacrifice, you're going to be a better person for it. And if your wife doesn't say thank you immediately, I will, and she'll catch up later. You're a better man when you're in the word of God. And because the men are the spiritual leaders in the home, I'm not denigrating women in any way, shape, or form. But men should be setting the tone, the spiritual tone in the home. Guys, if you're not doing that, I'm not your condemner. Step up. Change. Ladies, can I share this with your husbands? Because did you know biologically men have thicker skulls than women? And women are going, yeah, I knew that. Guys, your wife is looking for a spiritual man to head the home. A spiritual man who's close to Christ, a woman has no problem submitting to at all. because he's love and joy and peace and patience. All of the women in this room are looking for that in a husband. You say, no, I'm looking for a guy with big bulging biceps and sculpted calves and a six-pack. Does it count if it's a six-pack of instant coffee? I don't have a six-pack. I haven't had a six. I don't think I ever had a four-pack. Maybe not even a two-pack or a one-pack. I don't care about packs anymore, but I'll tell you what my wife really cares about, that she's married to a spiritual man. Amy, am I right? You want a spiritual man, don't you? Am I right? Your wife want a spiritual man, Dwayne? Elizabeth? Your husband didn't know that, so I'm here to tell him. Adrian, did you know your wife wants a really spiritual man? So you stay in the Word of God, buddy. You keep loving her. You stay full of the Holy Spirit. And that love and joy and peace and patience will show her that you're standing in the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then I want to be as close to him as I can possibly get. They challenge him on saying, by way of his own testimony, that basically he is the Son of God. But Jesus says, even if I'm the only witness there is, he said, it's legit because you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge, you legalistic Pharisees, judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. He wants us all saved. How simple. But if I do judge, that's at the great white throne judgment. You can read about that later on, closing chapters of the book of Revelation. Jesus says, my judgments are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Did you catch that in verse 16? This is a declarative statement. I'm the Son of God. You think I'm from Nazareth? That's just where I grew up as a kid. I was born in Bethlehem, so you got that wrong. The Messiah had to come from Bethlehem, but you didn't even ask me where I was born. You just assumed I was born in Nazareth, but I wasn't. But nobody ever asked him. He, in fact, was from heaven. He was from heaven. In your own law, it's written, verse 17, that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. Well, he had another in John the Baptist, didn't he? He had another when the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism. Now, if you don't believe in the Trinity, and I get calls from once in a while from fanatics who try to challenge me on Trinitarian belief in here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what we believe. The Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But some people just want to argue about that. But if Jesus is getting baptized, if the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of the dove at his baptism, and the Father spoke in heaven, explain that to me without believing in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all present at Jesus' baptism. How do you explain that? You've only got a few options. Do you think Jesus was a ventriloquist? That sounds absurd, doesn't it? Then what happened? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have to believe in a Trinity. I have to believe in a Trinity. And so often you find that in Scripture that if you're just open to it, you can see it and it becomes as plain as the nose on your face. Verse 19, they asked him, where is your Father? Jesus said, I've got my Father as a witness. He spoke at my baptism and asked, where is your Father? Who's your daddy? They sound just like my dog. Now, my dog doesn't speak Pharisee, and thank God they don't speak dog, but this is pretty plain. Where is your Father? And Jesus said, you do not know me or my Father. These guys made a living out of saying they knew who God was and he was their spiritual father. But in fact, God wasn't. You don't know me or my Father, Jesus replied. Do you see that the Son is equating himself with the Father here? That's pretty heavy. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Verse 20, he spoke these words while teaching atop the Temple Mount near the place where the offerings were put in the court of the women. Court of the Gentiles was outside of that. And yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. And once more, Jesus said to them, he's trying to get a breakthrough with these guys. So he goes the extra mile. Once more, Jesus said, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin, because where I go, you cannot come. He's referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's telling these religious leaders, because you don't know God, you're not going to heaven. Have you ever asked a person that question? I know Dwayne has because he does this all the time. He's a gifted evangelist. You know, if you were to die today, do you know whether you would go to heaven or hell? Have you ever heard this response? I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, I hope you don't turn into a piece of fruit tomorrow either. But what does that matter? That's irrelevant. I hope? That's like, I hope I win the lottery tomorrow. Well, you're not going to. You can hope all you like. I hope I make it to heaven. Well, the follow-up question to that is, how would you like to know if you're going to heaven or not? How would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because he died so that you'd be in heaven with him forever. I mean, that's such a simple way to evangelize. And Jesus is telling these guys, you don't know me, and because you don't know me, you don't know my spiritual father. Then who's their father if it is not God? There's nobody in this room that doesn't have a father. There is nobody in this room that doesn't have a father. If we can spiritualize the text as Jesus will, either your father is Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, who created the universe, or your daddy is the devil. And you're doing things his way in his world through sin. So Jesus is asking them, if you've chosen to reject me as the Messiah, understand there's only one other daddy available to you. You're serving your father, Satan. Understand that in your life today, there is a titanic battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil. Sometimes you feel like there's a tug of war going on in your mind. You ever been there where, man, I know what's right to do, but I do wrong. I don't want to do wrong, but the things that I find myself attracted to over here in the world, but I know that I should be over here because I'm walking, but my flesh is really wanting to pull me over here. And you got this tug of war. You ever felt that? You ever felt that? That's the anatomy of temptation in a nutshell, and Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only answer. That's why Paul would write the church and say, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. He'd write the Ephesians and say, put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation. What's the helmet guard? Your mind. Your mind. These are spiritual terms that he's trying desperately to get them to understand. He tells them that he's going back to his Father. I'm going away and you'll look for me, verse 21. You won't, you're going to die in your sin, but where I go, heaven, you can't come with me. And then it made the Jews ask, well, will he kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Boy, they couldn't think in spiritual terms. As you grow in the Lord, you should think more in spiritual terms and less in physical and earthly terms. You should be heavenly minded. But he continued, verse 23, you are from below, you're from the earth, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Feel free to highlight verse 23. I'm scared to death of needles, so that's an overstatement. I don't like needles. I grew up in a military family where once a year they play you a human pincushion and you get 20 shots so you can move on to your next duty assignment. I just hated that. And so I'm not fond of needles, and I understand that it's tough to get a tattoo without needles. Pray for me. But if I ever got a tattoo, I would have that put, not of this world. Sometimes you see it on bumper stickers abbreviated, N-O-T-W, not of this world. That should be your mindset if it's not your tattoo or bumper sticker. Should be your mindset. There's sometimes where if I could just be honest with you a second, I get so tired of hearing all that's on the news channels. It can be depressing. It can be discouraging. It can make your world very small and claustrophobic. And you think, boy, this just stinks all the way around. You got to be more heavenly minded. You got to back up and see things from a greater perspective. God is on the throne and your destiny is sure. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. Well, I'm not sure I know Jesus Christ. I'm hoping I'm going to heaven, but I'm not sure I know him. Here's all you got to do between now and the close of service, which could take time any time in the next 4 hours. All you've got to do is You missed that, didn't you? Bow your head, close your eyes, and say, Lord Jesus, would you be my Lord and God and Savior? I repent of my sins and ask that you wash me as white as snow. Forgive me my sins, and I'll serve you the rest of my life with all of my heart. You can get saved if you don't know you're going to heaven. You can get saved before you get up out of your chair this morning. It's all up to you. Now, Satan's probably whispering, yeah, you should put off that decision till later. Every funeral I ever did, I'll bet those people would have said that too. Well, I should have put that off later, but then I died. Didn't have an opportunity. Is he going to kill himself? They were thinking in such fleshly terms. Jesus says, you don't understand, I'm not of this world. I told you, verse 24, that you would die in your sins, but if you do not believe that I am the one that I claim to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, I'm the guy who said, according to the Old Testament prophets, I was coming and going to wash away your sins. You forgot that. If you forget that, you will indeed die in your own sins. Verse 25, then they said, well, who are you? Just what I've been claiming all along, Jesus replied, I have come. I have much to say in judgment of you, but that will be later. But he who has sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from the Father, I tell the world. They did not understand that Jesus was telling them about his heavenly Father. So Jesus is trying hard to get this truth planted in their hearts, but it's difficult because their hearts are so hardened. They didn't understand, verse 27, that he was telling them about his heavenly Father. So, verse 28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one that I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. What a beautiful, this is the goal of my life in verse 29. I simply, between now and the time that the horn sounds and he calls me home, I just want to do what pleases him. My world has gotten smaller and smaller as I've gotten older, and my focus is narrowed down. Yeah, I used to be going 100 miles an hour with my hair on fire and never knowing if I was doing any good at all. But if I can close out my life and say, but I've always tried to do what pleases him, then I don't have to be concerned about what you think. You're not my judge. You can't condemn me. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. But what we all can do is try to do everything we can, verse 29, to please him. That's your life's goal. Live to please God, not yourself, not your flesh. Not a big house or a six-week vacation on a cruise boat around the world. Do what pleases him. Well, what is that, Pastor Jim? Ask him. Why would you ask me? Now, the word tells us, seek him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's speaking spiritually in verse 30, even as he spoke. Many put their trust, their hope, their confidence in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, now if you hold to my teaching, do you see that word if at the front? That's a conditional statement. It implies you better keep hanging on. If, it could go either way, it's up to you. Are you going to give up on Christ halfway through this journey to our spiritual home? Or are you going to throw in the towel? You're going to walk away? You're going to take a new grip with tired hands? If, verse 31, just say if. That reminds you of your personal responsibility. If you hold to my teaching, Jesus said, you really are my disciples. If you do what I have said, that's found in the Bible, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, that is a spectacular statement that Christ has there. I want to walk in the truth. I want to walk in the light. I want it to keep me free from condemnation and self-doubt. And they answered him, the Jews did, well, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anybody. Stop. You're Abraham's descendants? What does that have to do with salvation? I could say, well, my dad was a sharecropper in East Texas, and his dad before him. My descendants are ensuring that I'm getting to heaven. I don't care who your descendants are, you're not riding their coattails into heaven. Well, my grandfather was a preacher. I don't care. Where are you at with Jesus? Who were you counting on to get you to heaven? If his name's anything but Jesus, you're barking up the wrong tree. So they're counting on their Jewish lineage to save him, and that is not going to do this. But we've never been slaves of anyone, they said. Really? Remember the book of Exodus? Weren't they slaves in Egypt for 400 years? Weren't they under Roman occupation, even as Jesus is speaking? They're slaves to the Roman Empire. They've been slaves to pretty much everybody. Bondage was their history, and always because of their sin. Bondages today, plenty of them out there. Power, money, lust, drugs, alcohol abuse, materialism, sin. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, verse 33. Never been slaves. How do you say that we should be free? Free from sin. Free from sin. That's why Jesus came. Jesus replied, to tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You've chosen who your daddy is. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son of God, Jesus, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I got to tell you, I am free indeed. And it feels wonderful. It feels wonderful. I feel like I weigh, 2.5 grams and I'm on tippy toes floating with the clouds. It just, nothing can get me down. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm walking in the light. He has set me free from my bondage to this world. I don't care about the world anymore. I don't care about the world anymore. Verse 37, I know that you were Abraham's descendants, yet you were ready to kill me, the Jewish Messiah, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. He came from heaven. And you do what you have heard from your daddy. Well, Abraham is our father, they answered. And Jesus said, No. If you were really Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. He obeyed God. He sacrificed. He worshiped. As it is, you are determined to kill me. How can Abraham be your father? He didn't kill anybody. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham never did such things. You are doing the things your father does. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. Oh, the only father we have is God himself. Well, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But they're trying to murder Jesus. I have a hard time understanding some people that claim they're so godly and act so ungodly. They'll tell you how godly they are and what they've done and their accolades and things like that in life. But you look at their conduct and you go, well, where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace and the patience? If you're a Christian, how come you cuss like a sailor on the job? Does that seem incompatible with Christian truth? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? That's what Jesus is asking them. He only does the things that please the Father, and he will right up to and through the cross. They are determined to kill Jesus Christ because they don't have the love of God anywhere in their hearts at all. They claim that they're not illegitimate children, but they're certainly not the children of Abraham. Verse 42, if God were your father, then you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I mean, just the things that Jesus spoke, I'd be there in the crowds. I put myself there in my mind's eye, and he just claimed to be the Son of God. He just claimed to be the Son of God. These guys over here, they want to kill him. If he's the Son of God, why on earth would you want to do that? If he, in fact, is the Christ, the Messiah, that we as a nation have been looking forward to for thousands of years, why on earth would our religious leaders want to kill him? Why would we not embrace him as the Christ, the Messiah that he is? Jesus is speaking plainly, I came from God, and now I'm here in verse 42, I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Why are you unable to hear what I say? Here's why. You belong to your father, the devil, Now, that is tantamount to a slap in the face. They're the religious leaders. It would be like me going up to the Pope and slapping his face and telling him, "You're a child of the devil." This is a real wake-up moment to these religious leaders. You belong to your father, the devil. Now, the objective mind would say, I wonder if that's true. I mean, if my father's the devil, then I'd be thinking about murdering the Son of God. But if God is my father, why in the world would I murder his son? So maybe Jesus is right that my father is the devil. I should consider that. And you want to carry out what your father's desire is. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. How it's played out in you is in between your ears. That's the essence of spiritual warfare, where Satan has access to your mind and he lies to you. Adultery's not so bad. Oh, go ahead and do this. Everybody does it. You can sleep around. You can fornicate. You can do drugs. It's all legal. And you hear that voice all the time. But he's a liar. He's a liar. The prisons in Colorado throughout our nation are full because people have bought into the lie. Satan said, oh, rob that bank, you'll never get caught. Oh, do this or do that. Nobody will ever find out. And they all did. Satan is a liar. You ever lied to you? Well, you'd be better off single, you know. You'd be better off married, you know. Better off if you had more money, you know. 1,000 lies are planted on a regular basis from the hand of the enemy of our souls, and we need to be on guard against that. Verse 45, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me, Jesus said. Now, here is something I don't encourage you to ask anybody. But Jesus can, because he's the sinless Son of God. Look at verse 46. Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? Did you just hear that? From the womb to the tomb, Jesus is saying, name a sin I've committed. Name one, just one. I could never say that to anybody. Don't you either. Don't you either. Because people will line up to name our sins before us. We have messed up time without number. Satan is a liar. I don't want to do anything he wants to do. But Jesus says, which of you can prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? Now, that should stop everybody within earshot on the Temple Mount to say, you know, in 3.5 years we've been watching this guy, Jesus, we've never seen him lie, cheat, steal, never heard a cuss word out of his mouth. Maybe he is who he claimed to be, because he's better than us all. They should consider that, but they are unwilling. Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? I'm telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God, verse 47, hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Boy, that his logic is flawless. And they have no rebuttal to that. If you say that you know God, it should be proven by your actions, by the words that come out of your mouth. But if your father's the devil and you're believing his lies, boy, there's going to be some rotten stuff that comes out of your mouth. So anybody in this room, if you have a problem with your mouth, you have a problem with letting Satan control your mouth. Who's your daddy? And shouldn't we act more like him? If in fact, because isn't it hypocritical to say, Mark, I'm a Christian, and then never act like a Christian? Wouldn't you consider that hypocritical? I certainly would. I know that we all fall and mess up and stuff like that, but if your pattern, if your lifestyle and your pattern is one where the fruit of the devil is more obvious than the fruit of God, you should check your heart. You should check your walk with the Lord. He wants us talking like him, acting like him, because we are his representatives as long as he leaves us on this earth. And that's what Jesus is reiterating in verse 47 there. Then the Jews answered him and said, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? You know, if you can't come up with anything intelligent to say, you can always say, I think you're crazy. Then I don't have to listen to you. But they don't have a comeback because Jesus' logic has been flawless up to this point. But Jesus very calmly retorts in verse 49, I am not possessed by a devil, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. So I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he, our heavenly Father, is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. It's a statement that reminds us I have a responsibility. Jesus said, if, in verse 51, do you see that word? If, that's a conditional statement, reminds you, you have a responsibility in this. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So keep on walking with Jesus. Keep on believing his word, claiming his promises, because someday all of this is going to be in the rearview mirror. How many years do you have left to live? Well, the psalmist tells us to number our days aright. So you're telling me you don't know how many more days you got to live? Really? You don't know when you're going to die? That's interesting. What are you going to do if it's tomorrow? Only if you repent. Depends on what you do today. Does that make good sense? So you, by your own mouth, have confessed that you don't know when you're going to die. Then doesn't it make sense to always be ready? I've never conducted a funeral yet where the dead guy said, you know, I saw that coming. I knew I was going to die that second. That, you know, so I had plenty of time. Yeah, I've never had any of them tell me that. You don't, because you don't know, you always have to be prepared. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are you walking in his grace with favor before the Lord because you're in his word, in prayer, and submitted to him? That's a lifestyle. So just keep practicing that lifestyle because it is everything. Verse 52, at this Jesus exclaimed, Jesus has saved the best for last. He's about to lower the boom. Sometimes the Father does that with us. Have you noticed that? If you don't listen to the still small voice of God, where God says, repent, change, stop doing that. Sometimes like a rotten, bratty teenager, we go, yeah, but I want to do this. I know you want me to do that. I want to do this. And so you go upstairs and you slam the door because you just heard what you didn't like your parent figure told you. I know that none of you have ever done that. But I wonder if in actuality that's the case. I think that we have done that with God sometimes. It's bad enough when we do it with our parents, but he is about to say the most radical thing in the world. They once again in verse 52 claim him to be demon-possessed. And they said, well, Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you tell us that anyone who keeps your word, he will never taste death. Spiritually speaking, no, you're going to live in heaven forever with the Lord. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, now that you mention it, he died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? You know, if I'd have been Jesus at that moment, I'm quick to speak and slow to listen. Oh, I'm supposed to be slow to speak and quick to listen, aren't I? But I get that backwards sometimes. I'd have replied to these guys quick. When they ask, are you greater than our father Abraham?
Yep.
Abraham, how many people did Abraham raise from the dead? Okay? So of course Jesus is greater than our father Abraham. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? I'd have raised my hand if I was Jesus to go, Son of God, Son of God, Messiah, Son of God. Did you miss that? Can I say it again? Son of God, Messiah, you're going to die in your sins apart from me. Did you hear me? And they're all going, what's he mean? I have no idea what he means. Jesus replied, verse 54, as we wrap it up, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I do. I do. I've been in heaven with him. Wow. If I said that I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. He was looking forward to the promises of God. But then Jesus is going to take that and run with it. Look at this. And they say, verse 57, you, Jesus, you're not even 50 years old yet. You know, you get no respect till you're 50. I thought getting older meant you got more respect as we go through life. How many of you have turned 40 and got no more respect at all? Yeah. Or 50 or 60. I keep thinking it's going to come. Maybe when I turn 70 or 80, 90, then respect will come. No, not from the world. You're not yet 50 years old, verse 57 said. And the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? We're talking about God, who stands outside of our time and space domain. And the matter of the fact is, yep. I tell you the truth, and here's the bomb, the blockbuster that Jesus is about to drop on these guys. And I just love it. Jesus is only about 30 years of age at this point. You are not yet 50 years old, and you claim you've seen Abraham. I tell you the truth. If you've got the old King Jimmy version, it says, verily, verily, I say. And that sounds a little crusty. That's not exactly what that says. But Jesus is trying to say, as firmly as I can put this, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, there's that statement, I am. The voice that spoke out of the burning bush to Moses, God Almighty, creator of the universe, says in the Old Testament that he is the great I am. When Jesus says in verse 58, Jesus is saying, I'm God. I'm God. You got to deal with that because someday we're going to stand before him. We're going to stand before him. Jesus can't put this any more firmly. Now, the Jews only have two choices at this point. Bow the knee and say, you're God. You're the Son of God in the flesh appearing. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. We believe in you. The only other option they have is to stone him to death for blasphemy. He just claimed to be God. If it's true, you should bow the knee. If it's not true, we should stone him to death for blasphemy. That's the only two choices these guys got. Did they understand that Jesus here is claiming to be God? Look at this, verse 59. What's the reaction of these guys? They picked up stones to stone him. He's claiming to be God. It's not blasphemy. Dear friends, it's not blasphemy if it's true. I don't think we appreciate the fact on a day-to-day basis as we go about our activities. I don't think that we appreciate the fact that Jesus is the great I am. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together. They are one heart. They are one mind. The Father superintends the universe, but his Son had to put on flesh so he could die on the cross for your sins. The Holy Spirit had to come and inform. He did because Jesus had a body and he can't pry his way into your internal organs. So Father and Son and Holy Spirit become three necessary manifestations of this triune God. Makes perfect sense to me. Only as in the form of the Spirit can the Holy Spirit fill every believer. Only in the form of a man wearing flesh as vulnerable as yours and mine can Jesus hang on the cross. And the Father fills the universe. He's in all places at all times. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They understood. This is the blockbuster moment. This is where the atom bomb just went off. And the only choice these guys got right now is bow the knee or kill him. And they choose to kill him. And Jesus has already asked him, name a sin that I've committed. Name one. And they couldn't. So what are they going to kill him for? Blasphemy. It's not blasphemy if it's true. He is the Son of God. He's proven that. He's done miracles that Abraham never did. None of the patriarchal fathers did. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed illnesses. He's cast out demons. Nobody ever did that stuff. How could they not believe that he was from God? At this, they picked up stones to stone him. I don't know where you're at spiritually this morning, but if you're thinking that Jesus is not the Son of God, you're ready to stone him. Drop your stones. It's true. Jesus is the Son of God. And let me be the first to tell you, you will stand before him someday and give an account of every careless word that's come out of our mouths. Make your words sweet enough that if you have to eat them later, they don't taste so bad. Does that make sense? Just keep your speech sweet. They picked up stones to stone, but Jesus hid himself away from the temple grounds. It's not his time. It's not his time. 6 months from this point, he'll be hanging on a cross, but nobody was taking him before his time. He was waiting on the Father's timing pretty much for everything. I know we covered a lot of scripture this morning, but I wanted to finish up the whole chapter because it is so important of what Jesus said. He's God. Is he your God? Is he your God? And aren't you glad he is? Aren't you glad he is? If you got another God, you're a hot mess. You're barking up the wrong tree, Catalina. Don't do it. Don't do it. Drop the stones. Accept the truth. Acknowledge the Son. Isn't that easy? Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? Let me tell you today how cool you guys are. Thanks for loving the Lord so much. It means the world to me. George?